We are continuing a series of messages that we've been doing on discipleship and the whole topic of becoming more and more and more like Jesus. And you may or may not realize it. I don't know how new you are to the Vineyard, but that's our goal around here. We are seriously all about helping anyone who will commit their lives to Jesus how to do everything Jesus said to do and become more and more like him in every single area of our life. And we believe that that's God's goal for us. That's really what he wants to accomplish in our lives. And so that's what the Vineyard Church is really all about. And so we've been talking about discipleship. We've been talking about being students of Jesus, about becoming more and more like Jesus. And as we talk about that, here's a key thought. I love this thought. God accepts us just as we are, but he never leaves us the way that he found us. He accepts us just as we are, but he never leaves us the way he finds us. See, because of Christ, because of God reaching to our level and offering himself to us, because of what he's done, anyone who chooses to, anyone who will place their confidence in Christ, can just kind of stumble on into his kingdom, that we can come right into the presence of God. Absolutely anyone can do that. But that doesn't mean we're done growing at that point. No, that means that there's a lot more that we have to do. There's a lot more growing yet to do. And I'll talk about this much more in a minute, but the acceptance of God is just the beginning. It's just the starting point. It's the beginning of a cool journey of transformation in our lives. And we know that this is true because we see it all the time in the ministry of Jesus. He welcomes anyone and everyone that will just simply turn towards him. And so we have stories of those who were far from Jesus, like the tax collector, Zacchaeus, kind of in the tree watching Jesus walk down the road. We have the woman who was caught in adultery, and Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you." We have the woman at the well who had been married multiple times, and he sits and has water with her, ends up having a meal with her. But Jesus doesn't say, "I welcome you into the kingdom, and now you can just go right on being and doing whatever you want, no matter how harmful it is." He never says that. So, for instance, Zacchaeus immediately puts to right his crooked business practices. To the woman who was caught in adultery, Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more." And so one of the huge things that happens in our lives when we begin to, or as we continue to follow Jesus, is he addresses areas of our lives that are unhealthy, areas where we're abusing ourselves or we're abusing other people, areas that need to be changed and need to be healed. Here's kind of an old school quote from C.S. Lewis that talks about this. It reads like this: "The Christian does not think God will love us because we are good, but that God will make us good because he loves us." As we surrender to him, as we come to him, there's a transformation that he's inviting us into. And so one of the dimensions of discipleship that we're talking about is personal transformation. And I'm going to look at a kind of a key passage on that. It's a longer one, but it's a really great passage. It's Colossians chapter 3. So if you have a Bible, why don't you open it up to Colossians chapter 3, or you turn on your phone or whatever it is, however you want to access the scriptures, and let's read that together. I'm going to pray right before we read that. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace, for your presence in our lives, for your love for us. Thank you for this opportunity just to be together this morning and the things that you want to do in our lives, even right here, right now. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite your presence even more. Would you come and be our teacher? Would you open up the scriptures to us? Would you allow us even a deeper experience of God's love, of your transformation? Yeah. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. All right, Colossians chapter 3. Starting in verse 1, it reads like this: "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." Verse 5: "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Here, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Lord, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You know, if you've ever wanted to memorize a longer passage of Scripture, this is a great one to start with. The folks in our apprentice series, kind of a discipleship series that we have here at the Vineyard, it's a very in-depth discipleship series where we look at how God is good and beautiful and how he's called us to a really good and beautiful life and a good and beautiful community over the course of a year. They start out that course and they're memorizing this passage little bit by little bit, kind of through the whole first semester of that. And so I just highly recommend it. If you really want to see kind of the not only like, you know, the experience in church and the experience in small group kind of grow you to maturity in Christ, if you want to memorize Scripture, this is a great passage to begin with. All right, so in this passage, we see that this journey of personal transformation really all begins by embracing our identity in Christ. That's where it all begins. Paul starts out saying, since then, you have been raised with Christ. He starts out by pointing out that followers of Christ, as Christians, that we have this identity where we are raised with Christ. We participate in his resurrection. But there's something that comes before the resurrection, right? There's something in Christ's experience that came before the resurrection. It was a crucifixion. And he says in verse 3, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Right, so like there's this whole experience of identifying with Christ in his life, in his death, in his resurrection. He says it about 12 years earlier to a letter that he wrote to the Galatians in chapter 2. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul is saying that even though we continue to live on earth, we have embarked on a whole new, a whole different way of life because Christ's death and resurrection. So this whole idea of being dead with Christ, identifying with his in his death, it's not just a metaphor. It's meant to be a reality in our lives. A follower of Jesus, a Christian, if you will, is someone who's experienced death. Experienced a crucifixion, an end, a break, a final decisive separation from our old way of life as a non-Christian, from our old way of sin, from the things that used to dominate you and master you, the things that Paul described as demonic forces of wickedness in the world. It's our own sinful nature, that we're no longer dominated by these powers, that we've died, that we've broken with our old past, that it's done with, period. And one of our biggest problems, even today, even in church, is that we don't understand this decisive separation. So some might ask, why, Michael, if there's been this separation, why do I sometimes still struggle with sin? Well, Paul never says that sin died. Sin is very much alive and well. And we're deceiving ourselves if we think that all of a sudden becoming a follower of Jesus is going to somehow sweep sin out of our lives. The Apostle John says that. If we claim to be without sin, he says, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not even in us. So it's not sin that dies, it's us that die. Verse 3, for you have died. Just think about this really practically for a moment. When you die, your relationship to everything changes. When you die, your relationship to other people changes. Your relationship to your family, it's different when you're dead. When you're dead, your relationship to money is different. You don't have the same kind of relationship anymore. When you're dead, your relationship to your job changes. The projects that are undone are still undone, unless somebody else picks them up. When you're dead, your relationship to your stuff changes. Your lovely little motorcycle is not going to get ridden by you ever again, right? When you're dead, your relationship to your body changes. Your relationship to your tattoos change when you die, right? It changes. Death changes our relationship. This is not just meant to be an idea. This is actually meant to be a reality with our sin nature. But there is a big difference between like living as if something's true, and that, you know, there's a difference between the thing being true and then actually living as if it's true. So for instance, you can be married, but you can still not live as if you're married. So let me make this really practical for a second, just a really practical illustration. If you're married, your relationship, your availability to other people changes. Like if you're going to really live as you're married, you're no longer available to every man or woman out there, right? Your availability changes. At least I hope it does. You're committed. You're spoken for. You're claimed. You're off the market. But isn't it true that you have to continue to make choices to not be available? Right? Anybody married? Is that true? You have to make choices to no longer be available to all the other folks out there. When you begin to live as a married person, it changes your relationship to money. Hopefully, the money's just not all yours to do with as you want, that you're beginning to share that. When you begin to live as a married person, it changes your relationship to time. That now there's somebody to communicate with. Now you got to talk about what's going on in your life and where you're headed and how you have to discuss how you're going to spend time or how you're going to invest time or how you're just going to waste time. When you begin to live as a married person, it changes your relationship to yourself. That is an act of love and sacrifice. Now you share all of yourself with another person. And when you begin to live as a married person, you die in a deeper way to selfishness, to self-centeredness. There's a whole new life. It's very challenging, but it's very fulfilling life that's available to you as a married person. And so flip this back around. When you become a follower of Jesus, when you're a Christian, you have died to sin. You're no longer available to sin. So how do we actually live that out? We'll start with verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, because we are raised with Christ, we are given a whole new life. There's a whole new life. This old life of sin and guilt and bondage to the demonic world is gone. And we're not only done with the negative, but we get to rise up to the positive. We get to experience a new life of forgiveness and freedom and peace, that there's a new power at work in our lives. The power that raised Christ from the dead is now available to us. And the power, this is the power that we learn to tap into when we're tempted, right? There's nothing that ever comes towards us that's stronger than the power that raised Christ from the dead. Think about that. No Twinkie that ever comes towards you. You know the power of the Twinkie? No Twinkie that ever comes towards you is stronger than the power of that raised Christ from the dead. There's no temptation that's stronger than that. Nothing whatsoever. We don't have to be available to the Twinkie anymore. I know, some of you think that's the most perfect food. And I think it borders on it because it's like never spoils. I think it's almost impossible for it to spoil except the one I had in fourth grade, and that's a story I'm going to tell you about later. So we've been raised with Christ. We're also hidden with Christ. As followers of Christ, we have a hidden life. Christ has not been revealed yet, we read in this passage, and neither have we. You see, Jesus' life was a hidden life. He went about in the world unacknowledged, unrecognized, unreceived. Jesus' divine glory was veiled in human flesh so that even his own family, even his own hometown, couldn't see who he really was. And for us personally, this is true. Sometimes we look at our own lives and we wonder, has following Christ really made any difference in our lives? Has it actually really changed anything? Has there been any change? And then every once in a while, something happens. And we're like, I didn't respond the same way I normally would have responded. I think maybe God's done some change in my life. Something's different in my life. Maybe we choose to reconcile with somebody and to forgive somebody who's hurt us very deeply. Or maybe we decide, you know what? The advances of my boyfriend. It's okay to say, hey, you know what? No. I'm going to save that part of my life until we actually do get married. Or maybe it's that we refuse to cut corners at work, even though it's going to cost us some money. Here's the deal. We're hidden with Christ. Sometimes we don't understand in our lives right now. We don't understand how it works because we're actually buried in another life, which is buried in another life. We are in Christ, in God. There should be, as a follower of Jesus, there should be some things in your life that are just not explainable any other way. Change in your life that's taken place that's not explainable any other way. People say, why would you reconcile with that person after what they did to you? Right? Something that's just not explainable to the wider world. Why wouldn't you cut corners at work to save some money? There should be some things in our lives because of following Jesus that are not explainable because of our hidden life with Christ. And then lastly, we will appear with Christ. The secret one day will be out. Christ will return in unveiled glory. And then all who do not recognize him now, all who did not recognize him, will see him as he really is. They'll see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And on that day, the secret will be out about you and I as well. We'll be known for who we are, God's children, God's sons and daughters of the living God, members of Christ's family. Like, that's how this whole thing wraps up. And we're invited to participate in that complete transformation of our lives right now. We're invited to participate that. Listen, our identity in Christ, being dead with Christ, raised with Christ, hidden with Christ, that's meant to affect our lives, our transformation. How does that happen? Well, Paul's really clear. Verse 1, right? Twice he says, right there in verse 1 and 2 and 3, he says that we are to set the course for our lives, that we're to pay attention to what we long for, that we're to pay attention to what we think about. So first of all, let's think about our longings, what we dream about, what we fantasize about. He says that we can set our hearts on what God wants for us. We can set our hearts on what God wants for us. You know, oftentimes as humans, we believe that God's holding something good back from us. That we kind of think if we could have our way, God's holding something good back from us and we just want that. We have this very broken view of following God. Sometimes we put him in the category of chief party pooper. That he made basically an arbitrary list of all the fun stuff in the world, and he put all those things in the sin category, and he made them off limits to us, saying, I'm going to teach you humans a thing or two. Do you know why God doesn't sin? Because he's too smart to sin. Do you know why, as an adult, you don't grab like a number two pencil and just poke your eye out with it? Because you're too sharp, you're too smart to do that. Like, that's not the thing that you do with your eyeballs. They don't work very well if you do that kind of thing. The human idea is that sin is good and God's stupid rules keep us from having a good time. But what Paul is saying here is that growing in Christ, that progressing in righteousness is mainly a matter of coming to see that sin is stupid. It's not smart. I could poke my eye out. That would not be smart. I could eat Twinkies all day, every meal, all the time. That would not be smart, although I might not need to be embalmed when I finally do die. So, like, for instance, why would I give up lying? You know, you can get some good stuff by lying. Why would I give up lying? Why? Well, because I live in God's kingdom. I've been adopted into his family. He really does love me, and he will give me everything I need, and I can trust him for that. I don't need to lie, right? Sin lives in our bodies just like that craving for a lie, and we can learn to look at the temptation and just simply say, well, no, thank you. I have a heavenly Father who loves me. He cares for me. He deeply provides all of our needs. You know, here's the deal. It's not like that we're deprived because we didn't get to lie today. It's not like that we're deprived because we didn't get to cheat on our spouse today. It's not that we're deprived because we didn't get to sin today, or be unkind, or steal somebody, or poke my eye out with a pencil. That's not deprivation. That's freedom, actually, to live a real life. See, wrongdoing increasingly becomes less interesting. It becomes uninteresting. And then we can be dead to our childish temptations. Imagine being dead to all the other temptations as well. Every single temptation in your life. As we follow Jesus, that's the personal transformation he offers us. That's where this thing is headed. That we can become stronger in the changed direction of our desires. That we can set our hearts on things above. It's the transformation of our wanter, the thing that's always wanting stuff. And so we can look at the lie. We can look at the Twinkie. We can look at the pornography. And we can simply say, I don't need that. No, thank you. That's not very helpful to me. And then we set our hearts on things above. He also says we set our minds on things above. One of the really practical applications of our new identity is that God wants to change the way we think. And over in the scriptures, Paul tells us, change what you think about. So Philippians chapter 4, he says this, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, if whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about these things. Aim your mind in that direction. In fact, he gives us a really good reason to aim our mind that way. In Romans chapter 8, verse 5, he says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live according with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. We actually move towards what our minds are set on. We actually move towards what we're thinking about, where we're aiming our lives. And in the New Testament, this change of thinking, this idea of changing our minds, is called repentance. The Greek word for repentance is metanoia. Meta means change. Noia basically means mind. Literally, to repent means to change your mind, to change your direction, to change the way you're headed. So when Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand, it's available, Mark chapter 1, he says, repent and believe this good news. He's basically saying, review what you thought was right in the world. Review your plans for living in this world and base your life on this remarkable new opportunity that God's rule, God's reign, his kingdom is right now available. And it's really, really good. And we don't have to wait till the last day when Christ returns in glory to receive that resurrection life. We're actually invited to set our hearts, to set our minds in that direction and participate in it now. Now, it won't be fully and it won't be complete, mind you, but yes, we get to do that now. And I can become a radical new person with my new identity, that I've been joined with Christ. I've died, I've been hidden, I've been raised, and I will be revealed with him. And it can affect every single part of my life. So Paul goes on to say that we put to death, we mortify, we kill our old way of life. We take off the old self. We put on the new self. And this is a constant, never-ending process of allowing God to make us like Christ. And then Paul gets really specific. I love this in the scriptures. I love the way he just gets specific, telling us like, okay, so when I'm talking about your old life, here's what I'm talking about. Right? And he lists stuff: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed. I love the way that he highlights greed and he says, which is idolatry. When we think of kind of natives worshiping idols, you know, we always think of, you know, I don't know, half naked people bowing in front of wooden sculptures or something like that. And I love the way that Paul just like points this out. He says greed, which is idolatry. Like, we probably live in one of the most greedy cultures, possibly, that's ever been on our planet. You know, no matter what age, what generation we are, like, we tend to base our lives in the Western kind of worldview around what we accumulate and what we've got. And whatever we have, it's not enough. So the other week, like, I own a perfectly good motorcycle, but the other week, I had a weekend off, and so I called one of my sons, and I said, hey, let's go to the motorcycle show down in Minneapolis, and we sat on, like, every bike there. I mean, you pay to get in the show. You're going to sit on all the bikes. You might as well. I think I found about 100 of them I'd like. Like, they're all brand new and shiny. They all work good. And then I went home and sat in my garage on the bike that I use every day. And I think, well, not every day right now. I wish I could be every... Anyway, that I use when the weather finally ice melts in July around here. And it's like a perfectly good bike. But I still couldn't get my mind off this Suzuki, like, 650 Enduro thing that would be so much fun. Do you know how greed works? It's like, whatever you have, it's not enough. Who was the famous millionaire that was asked the question, how much is enough? J.P. Morgan. And he said, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. And what we're doing is we're saying, that's what I trust to make my life good. That's idolatry. The moment that we're trusting our stuff to make our life good, that's idolatry. Because we're no longer trusting God, as he's the one who has that power. And so I love the way that he does that. Our sexuality is affected by our identity in Christ, our desires, our greed. And then in verse 8 and 9, he says all of our relationships with other people. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. You know, when I'm just hanging out alone, I don't experience a lot of anger, rage, malice, and slander. Like, it just doesn't happen, you know? It's like, I'm pretty good with myself. I look in the mirror and I go, dude, you're all right. You know, maybe you get really mad at yourself, but I just tend not to. That happens when I start hanging out with other people. And then he says, verse 9, do not lie to each other. Like, this is meant to affect the way that we communicate. It's meant to affect all of our relationships with one another. And it affects us so much that we quit labeling one another. Look at verse 11. If you still have your Bible open, flip over to verse 11 really quick. This is powerful. Paul says here in this place, there is now no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. The kingdom of God erases dividing lines, all of the dividing lines. And so Gentile or Jew, those who are God's family, those who are not. The circumcised, uncircumcised, those who have gone through the rituals to become part of God's family and those who haven't. And then he names two groups that everybody else would have put at the bottom of the list, the barbarians, and then they're like the scum of the earth of Paul's day. And then if you go down to the dregs of the scum, you know, the stuff that's way below the scum, that would have been the Scythians. And I love the way Paul lists these two, because everybody else is like thinking, hey, at least I'm better than the barbarians. The barbarians are the only group that says, at least I'm better than the Scythians. And Paul lists them both here. And he says, listen, it's like all the dividing lines have become erased. One of our values here at this community, at this church, is that we will learn how to erase those dividing lines. And we still do it all the time today with what we consider really important stuff and what we consider really stupid stuff. Seriously, do we have to yell at each other because we saw the dress differently? I mean, do we have to, like, post things? If you don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry about it. It's an online thing, right? It's a what social media thing. Was the dress white or gold, or was it blue and black? And then all caps. You're an idiot if you can't see it this color. Really? Do you see how quickly we go to dividing lines? Like, we're built in. It's not just sports teams. It's like, you didn't see the dress the same way I saw it. You're just a complete idiot. Like, why do you even have flesh on you? You should just be dead if you can't see that. I saw that online. Like, come on. What if we just see things differently? Hello. If everybody saw things the same way, it would be a mess. If every instrument played the exact same sound, you'd never have a symphony. I was sitting in a room. I tend to think that people are right or wrong. I tend to be that way. I'm kind of like that's the way I normally think. And I was sitting in a room, and I wasn't leading the meeting. I was watching this really brilliant guy with, you know, multiple degrees in psychology and counseling, and he's actually a spiritual director in the Vineyard. Just a smart guy. His name's Chris Miller. And I was watching him lead this group of people who had all these varying opinions, and something in me kept kind of want to rise up and say, well, that's not right, and that's not right, and that's not right. And Chris wasn't doing any of that. He was just listening. And at the end, he goes, this is fascinating. He goes, it's such a symphony of ideas. I wanted to punch somebody. Right? But then as I listened to him and I watched him over the course of a weekend with these folks, kind of draw them out and point to the scriptures, at the end of the weekend, he had them in line, headed the same direction, and he never once had to really confront. He allowed the Holy Spirit to speak. And I just walked away from that weekend going, that was him. I want to grow up to be like that guy. He's younger than me by like 20 years or something, but I still think I can grow up someday to be like somebody like him. Like, it was fascinatingly cool. The kingdom of God really does erase these kinds of dividing lines. Listen to this quote from Dallas Willard. Social justice issues are never just social justice issues. I do not owe a debt to a person of another race or gender just because they are of another race or gender. I owe a debt to them because they are a human being. And I would go on to say, and perhaps they're not being treated like one. And that's why we owe a debt. When we stop being whatever the label is and start being human beings under the authority of God, social justice issues disappear. When we learn how to love our neighbor as ourselves, all the issues that we fight about disappear. Because you see, you can be a champion for a social justice issue and not love your neighbor as yourself. But you cannot love your neighbor as yourself and not embrace social justice issues. Does that make sense? And that's why the pillars are compassion and worship. It's love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then all the other issues out there get taken care of, actually really quickly, because we care about what's going on with the other human beings. And so what do we do? Paul says, we put these things to death. Verse 5. That's pretty intense language. Verse 8, we rid ourselves of this stuff. We don't do it. Verse 9, we take off the old self. We put on the new self. So how do we do it? How do we do that? Verse 12, I think, is the key. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. So it's interesting, what he lists there to clothe ourselves with, or what in another place, Galatians chapter 5, he would call the fruits of the Spirit. Here's how this works in my life. As I allow myself to be unconditionally loved by my Heavenly Father, loved without condition. That's a risky thing to do. We like to earn love. When somebody gives you, like for instance, somebody gives you a gift you don't deserve, like a really nice gift, and we're at our best spot, don't you find it sometimes hard to receive a gift that you really don't deserve? That happened to me this week. I was out speaking with some Vineyard pastors out on the West Coast, and I got invited to come play a little worship set, and the guy had this really cool little monk drum. It was just a sweet little drum, and so I was playing on it and doing stuff on it. At the end of the worship set, his name's Jimmy. Jimmy walked over to me and goes, I want to give you that drum. He goes, you just made that drum sound great. He goes, I want to give it to you. And I go, dude, no. It's your drum. I don't need your drum. Like, take your drum. And he goes, no, I'd really like to give it to you. And I said, I can't. It's just like, please. You know, it was fun to play. It's your drum. And so he's packing up his gear. And I watched him. He reached out, picks all his gear. He picks up the drum. And he kind of looks around for a minute, sets the drum back down, and takes all his gear. And walks out of the room and puts his stuff down. And then he comes right back to me. He says, listen, I went to pick up the drum, and God said, don't take that drum. That's Michael's. And he goes, so I'm just going to leave it here. And he said, I guess if you don't want it, the conference center will get a drum. And then he left. And then I feel like, oh my gosh, like I don't deserve this drum. And I felt like my Heavenly Father goes, well, of course you don't, but I love you. And so I thought, well, how am I going to get this drum home? Right? My suitcases were packed. I had like all my watercolor gear out there because I was teaching at a college and doing this other stuff. And so like I checked my bags and I got my briefcase and I'm carrying a drum. It's a wooden drum. It's about this tall through the airport. You know, it's got a sound hole in it. So I'm just got my hand in and I'm walking through the airport. People are like, look at me like that. I go on the airplane and I kind of walk up to the flight attendant guy and he's like, wow, what's that? It's really nice. It's pretty. What is it? I go, it's a drum. Boom, boom. And I go, do you have any place I could put this? Or maybe I could just play it for the whole flight. And he, you know, stuck it in a nice place for me. I bring it home. I'm like, I can't believe God just gave me. And here's the deal. It's hard to receive a gift like that because we always want to be earning it. It's hard to receive God's love. We want to do the religious stuff so that God will accept us. But what if it's really all about him loving us? Therefore, verse 12, as God's chosen people, you're chosen by God. You're holy. You're dearly loved. That makes all the difference. The transformation really does come as a result of that. When we begin to see our primary identity as one who is deeply loved by God, it changes almost every other thing about our lives. When we begin to trust in a good and loving God who is strong and powerful, we will begin to think and act differently. We begin to see how Jesus lived a perfect life, the life that we cannot ever live. And he offered that life to our Father on our behalf, setting us free from having to earn God's love and favor. We don't have to earn that anymore. And so as we continually learn to trust God, we set our heart, we set our mind on his kingdom, on his love and grace and mercy towards us, then true transformation can really take place in our lives. And just like fruit develops on a tree, when the tree just stays rooted in the ground, we stay rooted in God's love, and the compassion and the love and the joy and the peace are the fruit of our lives. And you can tell who's really connected to the vine. Over time, in a community, it becomes really obvious who's connected to the vine because they just bear more and more fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things, like, there's no law. And you just see that blossom out of our lives because we live in that place of being God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. And then we become an expression of Christ in everything we do. Let me skip right to the last verse. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Here's the end result, that everything in our lives, everything we say or do is done in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, to do something in the name of the Lord Jesus is to actually be like his emissary, his ambassador, his representative. It's like everything in our life we're doing on an errand from him, that like he's given us an errand to do and we're doing it. We're representing him. Right? That's what it means to do everything we do in the name of the Lord Jesus. What if everything that we were doing in life, everything that we were doing at work, everything we're doing in our families, we're just coming as a representative of Jesus? Like, it's all his authority, it's all his power, it's all his love. And we just come and we get to give that away as a representative of him. That's what we're supposed to be about. That's what this church is here for, is to help us become that kind of people. And discipleship to Jesus helps bring about that kind of transformation in our lives. All right, that's all I got. Let's stand up. That's a great way to end a message, huh? That's what I got. Take it or leave it. When I was in Bible college, I was reminded of it this week. When I was in Bible college, I used to sneak out early on Sunday morning and go to the Episcopal Church because they served real wine with communion. And there's a guy named Father Rick, who was the whatever father, I guess, of the church. And he used to end like every single homily with, "Well, that's what I think. You might not agree, but I think you're wrong." And he would kind of giggle and then just walk off the stage. And I thought, that guy is kind of cool. So Heavenly Father, thank you for your deep, deep love for us. Therefore, as God's chosen people, thank you that you chose us. Each one of us, that you chose us. And we don't get how all that works, our decision versus your choice. Father, that's like out of our pay grade, really. Thank you that you get it. And that somehow there's this interactive part where we turn our hearts and minds towards you and you choose us. And now in Christ, our identity is that we're holy, that we're set apart, and that we're dearly loved, and that you welcome us as sons and daughters when we turn towards you. And so we just right now, again, turn towards you. Thank you, Father, for your life, for your love, for your great joy. And truth is, Father, we want that kind of fruit. We want the dividing lines to disappear. We want peace. We want to be a people of peace. Everywhere we go, the world is so stressed about what color the dress is. What if we could be a people of peace in the midst of that? Holy Spirit, come. Just come. So as I was talking today, friend of the ministry team, please make your way up here. As I was talking today, God was probably highlighting some areas in each one of our lives where we need to experience more transformation. We do. And it could be one of the things I brought up. It could have to do with our sexuality. It could have to do with our relationships with other people. It could have to be unforgiveness. It could have to be addictive behaviors to Twinkies or porn or something even worse. I don't know. I think those two are pretty bad. And I believe that God wants to bring some freedom to our lives. And so we repent. We have an opportunity for you to come forward and just repent of that, to change your mind, to set your heart, to set your mind on other things. And then the way he empowers us is with his love. He just allows us to experience his love in such a way that we can just say no thank you to the other stuff, because we really don't need it. And so I just want to invite you to respond. Like, if there's stuff that you struggle with, what you need is a deeper experience of his love, and we want to pray for you that you'd have that. And so I just invite you, come on up and get some prayer. Of course, we'll pray for anything going on in your life, physical issues, emotional issues, financial issues, whatever the thing has to be, happens to be, we would love to pray with you and just ask God to come and meet you. So, Father, would you give us the courage to respond to you today? Give us the courage to come and get prayer. Give us the courage to, like, experience your love in a much deeper way. These guys are going to lead us in worship. You're welcome to hang out in here as long as you want. Other than that, God bless you guys. And thanks so much for coming to the Vineyard today.